Well, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we review a little bit, maybe gone a week here, that as we're looking at viewing life as God sees it through the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the relationships with Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Remember that he's comparing the righteousness of the Pharisees to real righteousness. And chapter 5 and even into 6 and different things, but in chapter 5 he's saying, listen, you've heard this, you know this, but I say this. I'm trying to correct some things, what really is. View this my way, not your way. He comes to chapter 6 here. And we see that chapter 6 has, he breaks it up in the righteousness of right worship in verses 1 through 18. And we went over that, the right worship, and in that we saw it's the right giving, right praying, and right fasting, what the Scripture teaches us about those things. And now we've been, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the right treasures. There's the right worship in chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, in that righteousness and that relationship we have with Christ. There's a right and a wrong. Then there's the right treasures, the right priorities, we could say. What is our priority? And so in that verses 19 through 34, we see two things in those right treasures. We talked about, we're talking about last time I was here a couple weeks ago, we talked about in those right treasures, we talked about the abscesses of righteousness or to righteousness. And in this passage here, we see two of them. There's an abscess. Those are the antidote in this verse 33, which will be coming that in the future. But we see that there's two abscesses that the Lord talks about in righteousness in trying to correct things, seeing life as he sees it. And he wants his disciples and the people that are there at the Sermon on the Mount to look at wealth the way God expects wealth to be looked at. View it through his eyes. Viewing wealth's worth, really. But we're looking at it through his eyes. And the second abscess is worry, which we'll go talk about next week. And maybe we'll take two Sundays for that one. Since none of you ever worry, do you? Heaven forbid. And so he goes and he realizes that these are two things that really make a difference in the believer's life. And he says, this is an abscess. I mean, I'm putting it that way, but I'm seeing that it's an abscess. It's things that are going to really hinder. And that is wealth and worry. And so we talked about those things last week, I should say 2 weeks ago, in verses 19 through 24. And the reasons we should store up our spiritual treasures in heaven rather than on earth, where it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reasons as we look through that, we saw in verse 19 through 20, material things, the principle is material things don't last. So we need to lay treasures up in heaven. We see focusing on money will bind us to the earth in verses 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever your treasure is, that's where you can be bound to. And then in verses 22, 23, we see concentrating on things will cloud your vision. In other words, riches and treasures and wealth, it's going to cloud your vision. You're going to, some things that you might say before that it was, no, wiki, wiki, bad, bad. Maybe it's not so bad. Let me give you just an example that popped in my mind, how that could be applied. Let's say a Christian school. There's some folks, there's some people in a Christian school, and let's say they have two kids in the Christian school. Both of them acted up, and they need to be kicked out of the school. They're scorners. Foolish things that they've done. Well, it comes to a decision from the administration. Do they kick them out or just discipline them? Because if we kick them out, we're going to lose their what? Money. And you know what happens? Treasures cloud our vision. What does Scripture say about a scorner? They're a genuine scorner. Scripture says what? Cast them out. Boy, money talks, doesn't it? And we've got to be careful about that. And that's in verses 22, 23 of chapter 6. And then verse 24, it says, no one can serve God and money at the same time. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And we're going to look at really two things, verses 6 through 8, the formula for gain, and then verses 9 and 10, the foolishness of greed. The formula for gain, the foolishness of greed. And in this passage, in the preceding passage, really, the apostle discussed false teachers in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It leads to this discussion then in verses 6 through 10 about money. In fact, we see in verses 1 through 10, Paul's concern for Timothy concerning his work, verses 1 through 2, verses 3 through 5, his worship, and now his wealth in verses 6 through 10. Before we take this passage of Scripture, let me just ask you a question. How should believers view money as we are introduced to this subject of wealth? What believers do, let me give you a principle, as one man put it, what believers do with their money is one of the truest measures of their spiritual maturity. What you do with your money is a measure of spiritual maturity. By the way, most of the time when you're speaking on money or treasures, may I go and not use correct English? It ain't easy. Because people, well, wait a second. It's none of your business. Well, just remember now, God's word, it's what he wants us to know. So as exhorting God's word, I want to be faithful to that. And we've got to realize that it really is what you do with your money is your true measure of your spiritual maturity. Your attitude towards that money. You don't have to, you know, say, well, that's fine, I'm not rich. Heck, that's not what it's talking about here. You cannot be rich and then you want it. You take advantage of people or you try to always use people or this or that. It's the same thing. But let me just give you, how should believers, as one commentary put it, it gave several different reasons how one, a believer, should view money. Number one, realize that having money is not wrong in itself. Got to realize having money is not wrong in itself. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, the Lord makes poor and he makes the rich. Number two, recognize the money, that money is a gift from God. God in Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God giveth power to get wealth. Number three, be willing to part with your money if God so requires. Job understood this principle. In Job 1:21, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number four, those who have money must not be given preferential treatment. And we could spend a lot of time on all of this, but James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Number five, those with money must not be proud nor seek security from it. 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul instructed the rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Proverbs 11:28 cautions us that he who trusts in his riches and fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Number five, never make the pursuit of money the highest goal of your life. We're going to see in a few weeks, seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things will be added unto you. So never make the pursuit of money the highest goal of your life. Number seven, money must be used for eternal purposes. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. And lastly, money must not be loved, selfishly hoarded, or indulgently spent. Those are just simple principles that would be healthy for us to view money as. So as we look at Paul taking care of this wealth situation in Timothy's life, look with me at verses 6 through 8, the formula for gain. And look with me, first of all, in verse number 6. Verse number 6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. True godliness, of course, would be living like God. I know one writer there's a triangle in that godliness. You have the love of God and the fear of God, which equals that whole desire for God. And so we see that godliness is that, but true godliness produces contentment and spiritual riches. People are truly rich when they are content with what they have. He goes on and says, the richest person is the one who doesn't need anything. A godly person is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of... A godly person is not motivated by the love of money, but simply the love of God. And so, as we look at it, look what it says. It says, godliness with contentment. So that word with is a word that would mean this, that would help us understand it a little more, and that word godliness with contentment. It can also be translated, the word means together with or accompanied by. So godliness together with contentment is great gain. Or godliness accompanied by contentment is great gain. And so what's the formula for gain? Godliness and contentment. But godliness, they team together with contentment. You cannot be godly and be discontent in anything. Well, I'm saved. Well, if you're discontent with your position where you are, you're not godly. I'm saying that on the authority of God's word. Godliness together with, accompanied by contentment, that is what is great gain. Think of this. The first temptation, that word contentment would mean self-sufficient and adequate, enough. We'll look at it in a second. But the first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation of discontent. God had provided for Adam and Eve far beyond all they needed. Think of that. There was no sin on the world, and they provided this beautiful garden, the world, the creation that we see around us. When we were away, every part of the United States is just beautiful. And they all have their different characteristics. Well, when we were there, we had these cabins that were sort of in a circle out in the woods, in the middle of the woods. The lake was of maybe about a few hundred yards away from us, maybe 300 yards, 400 yards, something like that, a couple hundred yards away from us. But we couldn't see the lake because it was all, there was a road you had to go back in, and then the woods was there. And they had eight cabins circled, new cabins there. And praise the Lord, they had bathrooms in them. And they had them all around there. And then in the middle, there was a fire pit and pavements, pavers all around there with chairs around there. And every night we sat there and watched the sun go down, the moon. And I remember sitting over there looking up and looking at the sky and the moon with all of these friends of ours and different things and thinking, what a gracious God we have. A great God. And I can't help to think what it must have been like for Adam and Eve. They had everything, but yet they were what? Satan brought in discontent into their lives. They questioned the goodness of God. When you question the goodness of God, you are discontent. Satan tried the same strategy with Christ, seeking to make him discontent over his lack of food and his position and his power in the wilderness. Even Satan's own downfall was his content. I will be like the Most High. I will. Contentment is one of the most distinguished traits of a godly person, because a godly person has his heart focused on God rather than on possessions or position or power. The contented person experiences the sufficiency of God's provision for his needs and the sufficiency of God's grace for his circumstances, Jerry Bridges said. You see, to be content means to be satisfied and sufficient, to seek nothing more than what one has. Contentment derives from God, the condition of being satisfied with what you have and not looking elsewhere. Contentment is not escape from the battle. So many times, I'll be content about this trouble, this trial in my life, and I know I'll just be, when this goes, I'll be content. No, that's not contentment. Contentment is not escape from the battle. Are you in trials and battles? But contentment, rather, is an abiding peace and confidence in the what? In the midst of that battle. It's a confidence and peace that God's give you in the midst of the battle. That's contentment. It's not apathy or foolishness. It's a quiet restfulness in the midst of changing events. One man, in taking the word contentment through the New Testament, mentioned that there's three different terms translated content in the English Bible. And here's what they all have to do with. Number one, the one word that has to do with content, it's when I regard what I have to be sufficient or enough. It's found in Luke 3:14, John 6:7, and 14:8, and 2 Corinthians 12:9. That's one word for contentment. When I regard what I have to be sufficient, what I have is sufficient and enough. That's what it's used in the context, one word of contentment. And isn't using God's word in its context the best definition for it all? Number two, when I regard experiences requiring God's grace to be good. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Remember Paul? All of a sudden, all those things, the thorn in his flesh, they were good. When he required those, another word is used for content there. And then in Philippians 4:11 through 13, when I regard myself to be dependent on nothing but God, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And then we see in the verse there in verse 11, it's talking about that contentment. So these three different words for contentment: when I regard what I have to be sufficient or enough, what you have, that's enough. That's contentment. When I regard experience requiring God's grace, his grace to be good. His grace is a gift, isn't it? It's a supernatural gift. And that's good. You're sitting there because of God's grace. That's good. You'd be content. So you don't like the chair? Move over one. You know? And number three, when I regard myself to be dependent on nothing but God. Contentment always goes together with true godliness. Godliness exhibits true character that's exemplified in the way we serve others. Contentment grows from our attitude towards living God's way. To have contentment in Christ really requires decisions about events and possessions of our life. Let me say that one more time. To have contentment in Christ requires decisions about the events and possessions of our life. So what are those decisions? Because if we fail to make those decisions, our contentment will diminish. I don't care who you are or who I am. So what are those decisions? Number one, we must focus on what God has already allowed us to have. Why don't you focus on all the things that you have? Isn't that our nature? We focus on what? What I don't have. And it really becomes almost to rebellion, because rebellion is minimizing the blessings and maximizing the what? Yeah, the problems. And so we realize that we must focus on what God has already allowed us to have. That's the decision we have to make. We must focus on what God has already given us, allowed us to have. He hasn't allowed you to have, we'll say, more money. You know one of the reasons? You think you'd handle it good. No, you wouldn't. Or you probably have it. Does God want something good for you? He tells us all through Scripture, He only wants what's good for you. And for you to either have or not have, it's good for you. Number two, we must disregard what we do not have. Disregard what we do not have. Number three, we must refuse to covet what others may have. You know, there's that. That's a lot. I just wish I had that, and I'd be happier. If I just had a little more. And God doesn't open the door for you to have that. We must give thanks to God for each and all of His gifts. Realize that every good gift cometh from a Father of lights. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, whatever he's given that to you. So how you view it will determine your contentment and your godliness. We must give thanks to God for each of those, and we must understand God's principles of money or things. And how we understand that and contentment by understanding the source of the wealth. Where does that wealth come from? The shallow significance of it. The shortness and swiftness of it, the servanthood of it. I'm slave to that money because I've got to work here to get this money. Going up the ladder. The seeking of the Lord concerning it. So we must refuse to covet what others have. We must give thanks to God. We must understand God's principles of money or things. And we must be content concerning God's provisions. What are God's provisions? The sufficiency of His grace. And the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you satisfied with that? Is that enough? Does that bring contentment in your life? You don't have what other people have gifted. And we realize that those gifts that you have, whether you have a lot or not, they're all gifts from God. Are you content with what God has decided for you? And notice he goes in verse 6, but godliness with contentment, that's what is great gain. It's not the riches. Great gain is godliness with content, what God's given you. It's His gift. And he goes for, and notice he says in verse 7 then, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't see a lot of U-Haul trailers behind funeral possessions, do you? But notice the word for. I want to help us all understand that, as we look at that, every word that God's given us, it says for, you can't take any, you didn't brought anything in, take out. In other words, what Paul is saying to him, simply with this, by putting that word for there, he's stressing, to make this clear, let me put it this way. In other words, godliness with contentment is great gain. For, parentheses, to make this clearer, let me put it this way. You didn't bring anything into this world, you can't bring anything out. Pretty simple, isn't it? In other words, Paul's not arguing anybody into contentment. He's telling the godly who are content what a blessed source of gain they possess. Contentment is a great gain. We brought nothing in this world because we're not able to bring a thing in. What we need in our stay here on this earth is godliness with contentment. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Ecclesiastes 5:15 adds, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. People whose lives are dominated by the love of money spend their time pursuing what is locked into time and space. They ignore the things they have can have of eternal value. And so Proverbs warns us, riches are not forever. Riches are not for forever. And now he goes to verse 8 and look what he says. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He now goes and says, okay, contentment, godliness with contentment's great gain. Can't bring anything in, not going to bring anything out. He then says, now, you have food and raiment. That should be enough. And whatever I bless you with after that, jump up and down. Be excited, knowing that it is of God. You see, he goes in and we see when that the more money and possessions one has, the more complex life becomes. More responsibilities. Ecclesiastes again says in 5, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of their owners except to look on? Material things demand time and energy that could be better spent on eternity. You see, Paul does not condemn having possessions if God graciously provides them. What he does condemn is a self-indulgent desire for money rising from discontent. Money rising from discontent. You see, the supreme goal of a believer's life must be to love and glorify God, not amass material possessions. Our society replaces people with things, conversation with entertainment. By so doing, we have lost the simple joys of life which center on relationships, the essence of Christian fellowship. Did you know one of my joys, the richest things in the last 10 days, was sitting around a fire pit with friends talking about the things of God. Even talked to one of my children and said, you know what, Dad, when we got together, the children, you know what a lot of things, we talked about these things, and you know what it always turned back into? Talking about the things of God. As a dad, hearing that, I'm rich. But yet, we think it's got to be things. We lose what the real richness is of the essence of Christian fellowship. Spending time with one another. Talking to people about the things of God and other things. You see, material things can pull believers away from those vital relationships with God and with others. So how do you keep life from the desire of more material things? We all have it. Listen, what's your hobby? You have different things for that. You want other things with it. Make sure you just ask God. Because God's the one that's the giver of it. How do you keep life from the desire of more material things? It's been suggested that believers must consciously realize that the Lord owns everything they have. Did you know that? Ladies, the earrings you have, the Lord owns those. All of us that have gotten older and have to put these little things on, the Lord owns that. Believers must cultivate a thankful heart. It's how you can keep from desiring more. Believers must learn to distinguish wants from needs. I remember one time going to a pastor when I was at Holton Lake, and I think I was talking about a car. Getting a car, and asked him if he'd pray whether the Lord would lead us into this, buying this car. And he just turned to me and says, is it a want or a need? It made me think. It stuck with me. A want or a need. We learn to distinguish wants or needs. Believers must discipline themselves to spend less than they make. That's an anomaly, isn't it? That takes a real brain, huh? Believers must give sacrificially to the Lord. In other words, laying up treasures in heaven. So what Paul does here is he sets the stage. He really lays down the principle here of the formula for gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, I want to make this clear to you. You didn't bring anything into the world. You can't bring anything out. So you have food and you have raiment. Be content with that. What I've given you. In other words, the idea there is what you have, I've given that to you. And if you think that you have more because of what you've done, you're mistaken. God's allowed you to have that more because of the gift of the work that he's given you to have that more. That's a gift of God, as much as not as much. And notice he then goes in and he says, now here's the foolishness of greed. Talks about what real gain is. And notice he says in verse 9, but, there it is, there's that but, and there you see the fall, get rich. And there you see their fervency, love money. The word, of course, but means there's going to contrast come, a difference is coming. So Paul shows what happened to people who do not have the attitude of Christian contentment, but are determined to gain wealth. We find that it is a downward spiral of life that is a foundation of selfishness, self-centeredness, and it's life-controlling. Many a family has been broken up because someone wanting to get ahead and taking the second or third job or different things that way so they can have the monies, and their family's a mess because they couldn't spend time with their family. You see, the sin of loving money is dangerous not only because of its nature, but also because of its effects. People who want to get rich are tempted strongly and often caught in a painful area. They're entrapped. You see, their pursuit of what they want is their passion. Deuteronomy says, the graven image of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver nor the gold that is in them, nor take it with thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is abomination to the Lord thy God. Abomination to God. So look with me at verses 9 and 10 briefly here this morning. He goes, and we see now the foolishness of greed, their fall in verse 9, and then their fervency in verse 10. But they that will be rich, the idea will there is settled desire, one born of reason, not of emotion. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As we look at that, notice we see, first of all, their fall. They want to get rich. And that getting rich, this desire leads to three things with the result of judgment. Look at the three things that it leads to. But they that will be rich, the idea that continually be rich, they desire to, temptation and a snare. And then it goes and says, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts. The result then is judgment, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's that judgment. So what is it? Their fall is a temptation. Temptation to neglect the highest interests of their own soul. They're striving to be, then becomes a snare. That temptation becomes a snare, their striving, their desire. And so notice it leads to temptation and then a trap, a snare. Remember, you know what a snare is? A snare keeps an animal imprisoned. So the ungovernable passion for wealth fashions its clutching hands around those who pant after the dust of the earth, as Amos said. Think of that. Notice it says, but they that will be rich, they follow temptation. They fall into temptation. They yield to temptation. And it becomes a snare in their life, a trap. And a trap, of course, is when we're trapping animals, that trap goes on there, and they're caught in that trap. They can't get away. They're in the midst of it. That's it. That's everything. And it's a snare. And so we see that it clutches them. This trap or snare finds themselves held by foolish and hurtful lusts, as we see their thirst then. The desire to become rich causes the man who, in today's terminology, as one man said, is an incarnation of fat dividends, to fall into numerous cravings. One kind of craving easily leads to another. The person who craves riches generally also yearns for honor and popularity. All spring from the same root, selfishness. They're chained by their lusts. The consequence of these lusts is they're dragged into destruction and perdition. It gives the picture of those lusts overwhelming a man. And the result is that of eternal judgment. The wholehearted pursuit of material wealth ultimately ruins one's spiritual life. Notice where it says there, which drowned men in destruction. The idea is plunge, drown. They plunge them. They plunge them they sink, they submerge. They are dragged to the bottom. That's what riches, the pursuit of riches will do. It will drag you to the bottom. And you'll do anything you can. Scriptures contain many tragic examples of those destroyed by money and love. Remember, too, that the Lord is not, again, He is not cursing wealth or money. It's the love of it. It's your desires. It's what's making you run and rule your life. The desire of having more, not enough. Or also on the other end, having it and hoarding over it. Remember in Luke chapter 12, I will build my houses. I will build this. I will build this. I will build this. And so we see that Achan's love for money brought defeat to Israel and death to himself and his family. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for money. Peter sternly rebuked Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, who sought to buy the Spirit's power. James condemned in no uncertain terms those who love money in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And Zephaniah said, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You can have all or little or whatever. Nothing's going to deliver you from the wrath of God when your trust is in that money. And notice he then says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's two things that happened to them. They coveted after. They desired this wealth, this love of money. And we see scriptures, all through scriptures, even the examples that we gave you, but others. There's two things that happen. They fall into false teaching or they err from the faith. No longer. I mean, if it's good money, I can skirt that one. You know, I can skirt that one. I can skirt that one. But boy, this one I would never. But in essence, you have. And notice it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's one of the roots of all evil. Notice it says all evil. It's one of the roots of all evil. Their condition, the love of money, the phrase here is all sorts of evil. It's the theme of this whole section. People who love money are controlled by a ruthless master. The love of money. Paul condemns the love of money because the love of money translates it to an affection for silver. And it's the root of all kinds of evil, such as marriage problems. As I mentioned earlier, the number two problem in a marriage breakup and divorce is finances. Number one, I think, is unfaithfulness. But I'm saying it's marriage breakups because of money. Letting money in churches, money. What are you going to do with this or that? It's marriage problems. It's illegal acts. How about money cheating on your income tax? Or not filing your income tax? There are people that I know of that I was instructed in my young years as given advice to when I got in the ministry to because back then they thought Social Security would be bankrupt, so they said get out of Social Security and then put savings in for your own. Well, that wasn't that's turned out not to be good advice. And so I have enough quarters in from when I was in ministry to have my Medicare. But what I'm trying to say is I know people that were out of Social Security that would not pay Social Security on things they should have, even though they're out. Like, for instance, if I do anything religiously and get paid for preaching or anything like that, I don't have to pay Social Security. But if I go out and let's say I referee a ball game, or I go work for somebody out there, I have to pay Social Security because it's not a religious thing. And there are many people that pulled, there are some, I shouldn't say many, there are some that I've heard of that they would go out and work and they were out of Social Security and they would not pay Social Security. Well, I believe, that, again, that's having to do with what? Finances, that's money. That's causing them to do that. Folks, there's sometimes, it might be the second or third away, but the ultimate root of it is money. The love of money. And Paul warns Timothy, don't let that hurt your ministry. Don't let people know that it's the love of money, it's the root of all evil, and it will cause you to lose your faith. Run from the faith in some ways. Other ways, change your faith. Change what you believe. And it's an illegal action. It's blow-ups in partnerships. It's envy. It's immorality. It's in lying. It's in ruthfulness. It's in stealing and willingness to even hurt others if it takes money. You see, that love becomes the root from which develops all sorts of evil. It's hard to imagine a sin that has not committed for the love of money. Such love causes people to indulge themselves, to show off, to distort justice, take advantage of the poor, lie, cheat, steal, and murder. What have we always said? Money talks. You're powerful if you have money and prestige. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Ecclesiastes 5:10. So what's the consequence? Well, it's wandering from the faith. They've fallen heretically to false teaching, or simply their spiritual faithfulness has been choked off. And so what do? I put it this way. Money replaces God in their personal life. I put it this way. Gold replaced God. Gold replaces God. No longer is that faith that important. If I have to make all this big bucks and it's going to cause me to miss my godly life, and on Sunday, gold comes first. And it replaces God. You see, it's tragic when money replaces God in a person's life. They come from the faith. And number two, notice what it says there. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here what I've said is goals readjusted their grief. In other words, this is a picture. Instead of God's way, they chose a path that was taking them deeper and deeper into a briar patch of trouble. Instead of happiness, they expected money. Happiness they expected, money brought grief. Again, God's given each of us different levels of what he's given to us, but it's all a gift from God. And he's given that as a responsibility for all of us here this morning. Materialism is a desire to possess those things of a love for the God who made those things. Paul showed that materialism is foolish because it fails to make preparation for eternity and leads great sorrow to life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't serve God and mammon. Believers must pursue God, not money. Just as David said, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake." So just let me ask you, where is your heart today? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, where are you? How are you viewing wealth's worth? I'm okay. Well, be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Because I know it's sure tempting in my life. And they're saying, boy, if I could just, you know. I look at my own self and I think, okay, many, many years down the road, you never picture yourself getting older, of course. And so, but many, many years down the road, when that time comes, I'm not going to have any Social Security to do anything. I don't have a house that I can sell and have. Guess who's going to have to take care of me? God. Isn't that an anomaly? But I want to let you know where my temptations are? Boy. Who gave me that advice? Why didn't I listen to someone? Or why didn't someone tell me? I don't have a house that I can have money to maybe retire on someday. Or I don't have this. Or I don't have this. Just as tempted as the next person to want that money. And you know what? God's going to take care of you and gift different ones and lay different ones. And so be tender to what God has for you, because you can always help somebody. Yes, with finances. Because that's where your treasure is. Your heart will be. And so give. And you'll have great gain. And praise the Lord what God has given you. And when He gives you those gifts, just realize it really is from God. It really is. And God is going to take it. He's going to bring someone along for you to do this or that. And they're going to do, someone's going to come by and do this for you. And you're going to say, wow, my Lord really does take care of me. And every gift and perfect gift come from above, the Father of lights, with whom knows barrenness, nor neither shadow turning. It's where my heart is, my treasure is. I need to look at wealth the way God looks at it. Praise the Lord for what He's given me. And when He gives me more, praise the Lord. And when He gives me less, praise the Lord. That you might have that be godly this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for